he's just a ball of fire, but he still has trouble with the bowel situation. So just have to pray for that. And she got a job in St. John's.
Oh, good.
So it worked out really good.
Good, good. Glad to hear that. All right, let's go ahead and set those to the side, please. Take out your notes that you have there inside the prayer bulletin. And if you would, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Introduce you to another man here from the past, a pastor of a church in somewhere buried in Europe from a long time ago. William McAuliffe. He was a faithful pastor, but not a talented preacher. Listen to what they said about him. As a public speaker, he was said to have virtually no gifts. Wow, that's a ringing endorsement. People claimed that he was, quote, able, judicious, and faithful, yet no way distinguished as a popular preacher. However, he did love his people. And he had this burning desire to see them experience the same revival that he had been reading about that was taking place in America under leaders like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield. He kept reading about these things going on in the United States, and he wanted his people to experience that. He would constantly get up at 5 o'clock every morning. And he would begin to study and pray and prepare, and he would work clear through till 8 o'clock every night. He faithfully taught his people God's word, just what God's word says, and he lovingly ministered to them, as you would expect from a pastor. But like many pastors before and after him, he was discouraged that it seemed Sunday after Sunday, the words of Scripture seemed to have little impact on the people that heard those words. And then on February 18th, it was the year 1742, after he was done preaching, the people were routinely preparing to go home like everyone does when a church service is over with. And the sight of his people's continued indifference to God's word, it just broke his heart on that morning. And from the pulpit, he just cried out to God. He said, "Who hath believed our report? Or to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Where is the fruit of my labor among this people?" And then something happened in that congregation that morning. Immediately, the people began to experience a hunger to get right with God. Daily services began. That means every single day, okay? And they lasted for almost 7 months. Every evening, the pastor would spend hours and hours counseling people in his home and instructing them on how to find peace with God. Large crowds began attending the meetings in his town of Camsburg. At times, there would be 8,000 or 9,000 on a Sunday. At one service, it was estimated that there were as many as 20,000 people. That's amazing. That's almost unbelievable, isn't it? It wasn't his preaching. It was his many hours on his knees in private prayer that finally sparked the outpouring of God's Spirit. And we might think, well, that's what a pastor should be doing then. But as we'll see from other revivals, it didn't start with the pastor. This one did, but most did not. We would just go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's not directed to preachers. That's us as Christians. And, you know, today I think many people, they have in their mind this want to see revival come. But maybe they're just not prepared to cry out to God in prayer with the fervency and, as we saw last week, the humility that's required for God to initiate the revival. Jonathan Goforth had said, "The history of revival shows plainly that all movements of the Spirit have started in prayer." So I want to focus on that tonight. Five key roles of prayer in a revival. Here's number one, praying as a priority. It has been said, maybe you've heard this before, Satan laughs at our labors, mocks at our worship, or mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. If we were to go ahead and study all of the revivals throughout history, from the ones on every single continent, from all over the world, we would see that they're not identical. They have geographical differences, cultural differences to them, but all of them have one common denominator. It's prayer. Every single one of them. It is so common, it would be foolish for a person to miss it, to look at all of the revivals, and prayer was involved with every single one of them. Brian Edwards observed that no church can ever expect revival unless it is praying for it. And that's the key, to pray for revival. Again, I would direct you back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, we recognize the importance of prayer as Christians. Yes, we would do that. And yet, don't you sometimes wonder why it is the most neglected of all Christian practices, prayer? Of all the services of a church, prayer meetings are the least attended. I had one pastor tell me one time that he dropped prayer on Wednesday evenings to get more people to come. And they did. And I asked him, what would happen if you introduced prayer back on Wednesday nights? And he said, well, the numbers would go down. That's sad, isn't it? If we dropped the Bible study portion of our Wednesday nights, that means all we did was pray. Would you still come? Don't answer that out loud. Would you still come if all we did on Wednesday night was pray? That's a good question to ask ourselves. It should be very telling to us as to where we are on this matter of prayer. Forget, is prayer important? Amen. Everyone would say that, right? That's the Christian thing to say. But if all we did was pray on Wednesday night, how many of us would still come on Wednesday nights? That's where the real answer, I think, would be. Can I say that prayerless Christians are the clearest evidence of an urgent need for revival, folks? The fact that we just don't pray. During the revival in Korea that I told you about several weeks ago, the people of one church were so burdened for revival, they began meeting, here's this number again, 5 o'clock in the morning, every morning. Now, folks, look around. You see the difficulty I have getting people to come to Wednesday Bible study prayer meeting at 7 o'clock at night. Okay, let's move it to 5 o'clock Wednesday morning. Oh, and by the way, all we're going to do is pray. See ya. This is what they did every single day. 5 o'clock in the morning, before anyone had to go to work. So there was no, oh, I got to work. 5 o'clock in the morning. And they prayed for revival. For 6 months, they did this every day. And then revival came. Just a question. And I don't know, I don't have an answer for it. I don't want to try to answer it. Would we do that? Every day, 5 in the morning for 6 months, just praying for revival. Praying as a priority. It's got to be there, folks. Number two, praying with a burden. Now, we ought to pray for revival, knowing we ought to pray for a revival, that's just part of the equation, okay? So now we know we need to pray for a revival. But if we don't have a burden for those that are in need of a revival, like ourselves, our church, our nation, then we're going to be really lax in our praying. Okay? Now, I don't know what your prayer life is like. Most people that I've heard talk about prayer say, yeah, I need to do better in my prayer life. When pastors get together, how's your prayer life? Well, it can always be better. Would you say the same thing about yours? Well, yeah, it could be better. It could be better. Let me put it in a different context for us. How about praying for a loved one that has some medical issues? I guarantee you right now, Mary Wilson's prayer life is much better than it was last week. Did you know that there was a lady admitted to the hospital down at Barnes today in critical condition? Well, I don't know if there was or not. I'm assuming there was, as big as that place is. There were probably some admitted in Indianapolis, Chicago hospitals, Springfield hospitals, ladies, babies. Somewhere, these people have been admitted to hospitals today. Does that bother us? Did you even think about that today? Like when the ambulance raced through town and you heard a siren, did you think, oh no, someone's in trouble? Sometimes we do. Many times we don't. But if we knew the family, okay, if we knew the family and we knew that family's heart and their love for that person that was on the point of death right at that moment, that would be different, wouldn't it? We would be praying for that family because we know Mary Wilson. We know her heart and her love for her daughter who is bordering on the brink of death yesterday morning with that stroke. And many were praying for her. What about the people that had strokes the day before at the hospital? It didn't even bother us. But we knew the person who and their heart and their love for the person that was on the brink of death. Now, here's where I'm going with this. When we pray for revival, folks, we're not trying to convince God to do it. We don't have to convince God. God, will you please send revival? Please, please, please. He wants to. He longs for revival. He even spelled it out for us. How to bring revival. How to initiate this. Here's your part. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek my face. And I'll bring it. I'll bring it. Now, when we're talking about praying with a burden, praying for a revival for those that need it, like ourselves, our church, our nation. If our church is weak, if we're weak, our church is weak. And if us and our church is weak, then our light is not shining and people dying, going to hell every single day. Doesn't that bother us? Like, if we knew God and His heart and His love for these people that were dying, like we know Mary and her heart and her love for her daughter, would we not pray more for revival? We need to pray with a burden, not just praying for revival as a matter of a prayer list, checklist thing. God longs for it, and He's waiting for us to long for what He longs for. He wants us to want it like He wants it. There's a big difference. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Matthew 23 and verse 37. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, Ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Christ speaking there. Jesus was weeping over his city, Jerusalem. He was weeping over his people that were turning their backs on him. Weeping over it. It was a burden for him. God wants us to long for what he longs for. And why? Why was Jesus weeping over Jerusalem? He knew. He knew what was coming. Now, we're in a position with the completed Word of God. We know what's coming. Where's our burden for revival? A burden for revival can be all-consuming when we understand what is at stake and what is being lost if we don't have a revival here in this church, in this community. Duncan Campbell said this, "We say we want revival, but are we willing to pay the price for revival?" I was talking with Debbie McGeehee before church, asking her about an event that took place here 2 years ago. And that was the night. It was our first all-church Bible school. And we narrowed it down to like a Tuesday night. And we were all done in here. We were back in the fellowship hall, just starting to have our snacks. And all of a sudden, her phone rang. And it was the transplant team. They had a kidney for Bob. That was an amazing night. Right in the middle of all church Bible school. Really? Oh, man. I had things to do. I mean, I had to get ready for the next night. Pie night. We had like 6,000 pies coming in. Okay? We had to be prepared for that. And this was our first year. I was just kind of feeling my way through this thing. And it was at the end of the day. It was like 9 o'clock at night, I think it was. And he had to go all the way to St. Louis for the transplant. And I knew it wasn't going to be like an outpatient thing, you know. And I'm like, oh man, I'm busy. And Debbie, I mean, she was tired. And Bob, you know, well, can we just come down in the morning? No, they didn't do that. You know what they did? They dropped everything. My wife and I grabbed my car. Bob came with me and my wife went with Debbie and we just headed down there to St. Louis. We were down there all night and I was telling Debbie, driving home the next day, sometime the next day after I'd been awake all night, somewhere along the way, I don't know if my eyes closed or not, but I went through a whole town and didn't even realize it until the lights came on in my rearview mirror, because my cruise was set on 60, and I didn't slow down for this town at all. And God was good, he was gracious, but I mean, that was a long night. It was so, just follow me on this, Debbie, it was so inconvenient. I needed to get my sleep. I needed to get ready for Bible school. Bob and Debbie, they needed to get their sleep. And I left my wife down there. I had to go back down there and get her after Bible school. I forget when I went back down and got her. I don't know. I know I got her because she came back home eventually, you know. And here's the bottom line on that. Dropped everything. Why? Because that kidney was so important. When we feel that way about revival, we will drop everything. Pray for it as a burden. Burden praying, not prayerless praying, but burden praying. Here's number three, praying in righteousness. Okay, now this brings in what we looked at last week with that whole idea of repentance. We can't be righteous if we can't humble ourselves and be broken over our sin. Not sorry for it, but broken over it. You've heard this verse before, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? availeth much. Yes, you've heard that, okay? And I've even seen that on like wall hangings and, you know, little artsy crafty things. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Would you agree with that? I do. Yes, we would agree with that. Do you know the context of that verse? That's a verse that we often claim when someone is sick and we're praying for healing or we got a big prayer request, someone else does, and we just remind them of that verse, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and it becomes a Christian cliche. Let's look at the context of that verse. Let's go ahead and have the whole verse on the screen. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Wow, do you see the context there? The righteous man is someone who has confessed his faults one to another. The righteous man is someone who has repentance in his heart, broken over his sin. Now the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now that part kicks in. I don't know. We probably left that off of our wall decorations because that's a really long verse, okay, to have that all blazoned across your wall. But there's the context. It's the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, righteous prayer. It begins with repentance. It goes right back to that. This type of praying involves loving what God loves and hating what God hates. Now, as Christian people, we would say in general, we love what God loves, and we would say in general, we hate what God hates. Righteous praying values above anything else one thing, God being glorified. That's all that matters. This requires us to be absolutely surrendered to what God wants. This type of praying can only take place when we've allowed the Holy Spirit to cleanse us of sin. It is praying, search me, before we pray for the sins of others. Search me for my sin, God, before I start praying about the problems other people have. Once God's people are cleansed, then they are in a proper place to pray as righteous men and women. Then their prayers of a righteous man and woman, they begin to avail much at that point. It all goes back to repentance. It all goes back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Number four, praying in faith. Now, we could probably pretty much guess what's involved there. William Chambers declared this: the gospel has lost none of its power. We would say as Christians that it's the power of the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. There's power in the gospel. So why aren't people getting saved? The gospel has lost none of its power. It's we Christians who have lost our power with God. Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. He says the work of God would flourish by us if it flourished more richly in us. There's 2 Chronicles 7:14 again. It just comes back to us. Not who's in the White House, folks. I know the elections are starting to kick up already, and there's going to be talk, oh, we got to get the right guy in there. No, I got to get the right guy in my heart. His name is Jesus Christ, and he needs to be on my throne. That's what will change America, folks. Okay? God is looking for people of faith. Like the centurion in the New Testament, that he went to Jesus, his servant was sick. And he told Jesus this. He told Jesus he was completely satisfied that just a word from Jesus would heal his servant. And the Bible says that Jesus marveled at the faith of this Gentile. It was like, wow, that man has faith. So here's a question for us, and I'll ask it in the personal. Does my praying ever cause God to marvel at the audacity of my faith? Here's number five. Praying as one body. Okay, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. It says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." This is so simple, folks. God has decided, He's decided it to be this way. When like-minded people pray in unity, He gives honor to those prayers. I'm sorry, those that think they can live stream from home in their pajamas, God doesn't honor that. He doesn't bless that. If you can be here, you need to be here. Because the Bible says He loves His church. He died for His church. He won't let the gates of hell prevail against His church. The ordinances of baptism and communion He gave to the church. All of the one another's in the New Testament He gave to the church. And He says, when they come together in unity, I'm in the midst of them. He honors those prayers. Folks, look around us. Okay, look around any gospel preaching church. Corporate prayer is neglected. Jesus said His house is to be known as a house of prayer. I wonder if sometimes churches today have gotten off track in their trying to get people to come and appeal to what people outside the church wants. Oh yeah, that's a church that has this incredible youth group. That's a church that has an incredible praise team. That's a church that's this. That's a church that's that. Jesus said He wanted His church to be known as a house of prayer. And I wonder if Satan has been successful in just steering churches as a whole away from that. Now, why would Satan want to do that? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if we repent, humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, He'll heal our land. That means Satan loses big time when that kind of thing starts taking place. And then another uncomfortable question that I read was this. When Christians do pray, are they cries for God's mercy and forgiveness, or a string of Christian cliches? When we pray, are we praying, is it cries for God's mercy and forgiveness, or just a string of cliches that we throw out there? "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this food. Thank You for the day that You've given to us. Bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen." Or whatever other prayers that, you know, those are, I don't pray "now I lay me down to sleep." Not anymore, when I was a kid. But, you know, when I pray for a meal, I've just been kind of listening to myself. And they sound kind of like all the same. Just to, if I could use the words of this question that I thought was uncomfortable, a string of Christian cliches. And I kind of did this in Sunday school this past Sunday. I would challenge you to do this, okay? The next time you pray, if you have the ability to, okay, just hit a tape recorder or your tape recorder. What was that? What's a tape recorder? Okay, on your phone. Okay, hit the audio record, voice record, whatever it's called, and just start that and pray out loud. Just pray out loud, just for, as I say, 2 or 3, 4 minutes, whatever. Record it, stop it, and then go back. And I know it's going to be a little time consuming, but then go back write it out or listen to it. And anytime you use the name God, Jesus, Lord, Heavenly Father, okay, because you're praying to one person, put the name of your best friend in there. And I was kind of like role-playing this with my Sunday school class this past Sunday, with one of my students' names. And it sounded totally ridiculous. You know, it's like, "Dear Madison, thank you, Madison, for all that you've done for this class today, Madison, oh heavenly Madison. Thank you, Lord Madison." And you know, taking out Lord and all of that, and just putting Madison, 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 Madison in there. Every other sentence had Madison, 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 Madison. And it sounded ridiculous. Is that vain repetition in our praying, maybe? A string of Christian cliches? And consider, sometimes our prayers are just a string of, "Dear God, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want." Okay, nice communing with you today, and then we go on about our way because we went through our whole prayer list. Where's the communing, heart to heart, with this person that loves us with an all-consuming love? Just something to think about with our prayers. Maybe the next time you pray, listen to yourself in what you're saying. Is it a string of Christian cliches, or are we crying out to God for His mercy and forgiveness? Some people have wondered if God is ever going to judge America. With the things that's going on in America today, you got to wonder that. At least one author believes that God is already judging America, has been judging America. No nation ever in history has been able to mock God's standards and to blaspheme His name and not suffer the consequences for it. We would be the first. Our day is no different. I think it is different, maybe in this regard, because the Bible says, "To whom much is given, much is going to be required." God's judgment on America is not yet final. Looks like it's getting worse, though, doesn't it? Is He ever going to judge America? He is now. Okay? It's just not final yet. But it will steadily increase until people either repent or perish. I've already taught on that several weeks ago. Remember, God's judgments are designed not to punish, but they are designed to bring people back to God. Look at the Old Testament. Look at what He did with the Israelites and the punishments that He allowed, the judgments that He allowed on them. It was designed to bring them back, bring them back, bring them back. So consider this. If wealth and ease and security is what causes people today to turn their backs on God, then God will deal with those three idols the same way He has dealt with idols and idol worshipers throughout history. Folks, if we're going to see revival, then we have to meet God's requirements. We have to deal with our pride. We have to humble ourselves before God. We have to pray and seek His face. Prayer is communing with the person of Christ. I wonder, are you willing to adjust your lifestyle significantly enough to be the kind of prayer warrior that God will use to change your family, your church, your nation? It might mean, I don't know, getting up 30 minutes earlier in the morning to just pray for God's mercy and forgiveness on ourselves. Pray, "God, search me, please. See if there's something in me that's holding back the revival that You so desperately want to do here in Taylorville. Show me what it is in my heart." Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7, it says this: "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The prophet was asking, talking about these watchmen. Are you willing to adjust your lifestyle significantly enough? I suggested getting up 30 minutes earlier someday, every day. Going to bed 30 minutes earlier, maybe. Turning the TV off. Getting up 30 minutes earlier every day, just to commune with Jesus. Oh man, I don't know. I'm not a morning person. Okay, that might be you. All right. Or how about just turn the TV off one night, call up several people from church and say, let's just get together and pray. Ooh, I don't know if I could do that. Could you imagine Bob and Debbie saying that Tuesday night 2 years ago? I don't know. We're going to miss pie night tomorrow night, Pastor. I don't know if we could do that. This is going to be kind of inconvenient. It's kind of late at night. They didn't, because it was important. And if we hesitate, at altering our lifestyle significantly to bolster our prayer life to match these five requirements, if we hesitate in doing that, we just don't have a burden for what God has a burden for. So now we need to back a few steps up before we come back next Wednesday night and take a step forward. We need to back a few steps up and say, okay, God, search me. Humble myself. Yep. God, I know this is very important to you, but it's really not that important to me. Would you say that to God? Not in those words, I wouldn't, but my actions do sometimes. So I might as well just be honest with what he already knows is in my heart, right? That's called confession. Seek his face. And then we start taking steps forward again. We're going to stop there for tonight. Let's go ahead and break up into some prayer groups.